thank Hubert for the Psalm 23. It was a psalm that my brother sang at my wife and my wedding. So it was good to hear that again when we're particularly dealing with a topic. And today happens to be my wife and I's anniversary of our engagement. So really draws the hearts out. I know. I hope that some of you did not come this evening somewhat misled that we were going to totally talk on courtship. In fact, I'm not going to talk on courtship tonight, so if you'd like to leave, the door is open. Richard probably wouldn't let you out. We're going to address the topic of love. As we read in this psalm, scripture reading, in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to put our nose into these words, particularly in verse 4 through 7, and spend most of our time dealing with that. Because when we're talking about relationships, whether they be in the context of marriage, of engaged couples, and I know there are some that are here in that category, others who maybe are contemplating or looking in that direction, and others that aren't looking in that direction. The topic of love in which is addressed here is for the church. It's God's love to us. And so it's not just a love that's supposed to be experienced within the context of marriage, but it makes the foundation for a marriage. But it also makes the foundation by which we as Christians are to relate to one another. Now, as I have been looking at this passage, I will have to say I speak on it rather uneasily, because it has brought some very stern points out in my own life. So I come to you as a learner, bringing out some of the things that have been of a convicting nature to me. Now, many times love is pawned off as mainly some type of compatibility or mutual affinity plus some degree of what one might call mutual attraction, whether it's physical or whatever it might be, equals love. Now, the problem runs into when compatibility turns into incompatibility, and those attractive characters which you were looking to as love cease to be that attractive, does love end? And I'm afraid oftentimes in the world which we're living in today, it ends there. So we're in trouble when we look at it from that perspective. Many of you probably saw that film Love Story. I could only stand a few minutes of it on the television. Sorry, those who loved it. But the amazing thing that they stated there was, love never has to say it's sorry. Well, now that sounds wonderful until you really think about it. Love has to say it's sorry. It's rather naive to say love never says it's sorry. But if I really love someone and I've hurt them, I come to them and I say, I'm sorry, I've hurt you. I open my heart before you. And of course, others of us might have the romantic view, everything warm and nice, soft light, sweet music. We love the feeling of love and the thoughts of love. But when you begin to relate to another person, the soft light, sweet music, and all those other types of elements quickly fade away. So we need to look at God's plan for us, which is a much better way. And God's plan for us is one in which He has commanded us to love one another. And He's also not only told us to do that, but He's defined how we are to love one another. So we need to look and talk about how we love one another. What's involved with it? What risks are there in this type of love? And the specific details that are entailed in this type of love. Some years ago, a friend of mine made an interesting comment. He was talking with his wife, and he said, Dear, why do you think I love you? Interesting question. And so she began to relate through some possible reasons. I'm a good mother to your children, and he did not deny that, but he said that's not the reason. I'm a good cook, and she was, but that was not an answer to his question. And she went through quite a list, and to each one he said, yes, you are good there, but that's not why I love you. And finally, she says, well, why do you love me? And he said, well, because God has commanded me to love you. Well, now that sounds a little cold, doesn't it? Oh, thanks. I really feel appreciated that God's commanded you to love me. Thank you very much. But when you think of that, the type of love that God has commanded us to have is a love without conditions. So many times our love is, I love you if, and, but, or because. It's always conditioned. If you'll be nice to me, I will show love and affection to you. But God's type of love is, I love you, full stop. And that's the type of love that He has told us to have towards one another. He's called that agape love. Many of you are familiar with that. But it's an unconditional type of love. It's seeking the best of the other person, always looking to do something for them. So we want to look into this, and I think it's important to make this statement that it's a type of love in which seeks the highest of the other person, and it starts in our spirit. It prompts our mind to act. It starts in our spirit, and it starts with a spirit that God puts within us, His holy, loving spirit. It's prompted to prompt our mind in order to cause action to take place. So we want to look at these characteristics that are brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first of these is, love is patient. It's an interesting word because it actually means that love is not short-tempered. It's long-tempered. And the word actually that it comes from in the Greek, part of it is thumos, which is for thermometer. You know, love does not boil up quickly. It takes a long time for it to heat up. It's not quick to flash. In fact, one person has put it this way, the man who is wronged and has within his ability to avenge himself, but he does not do so, that is a patient man. Has within his ability to avenge himself when he's wrong, but does not do so, that is a patient person. That is a person who loves. Now, if some of you here, most of you don't, have small children. I have one small child who's growing quickly. And they have a way at times of demanding or bringing out impatience within fathers and particularly mothers. And, you know, they just have a way to, when you're really at the edge of it, they know how to push. But I thought maybe it would be more helpful to look at it from another point of view, that oftentimes this takes place between a relationship between people. For example, within marriage, every once in a while on Sunday mornings, I'm looking at my watch and I go, oh, we're going to be late to church. Come on. You know, and it seems like she's got to go through the whole house and turn off and check that and make sure this is on and make sure that's off. And who gets impatient? You know, I do. And I begin to see, you know, that the type of love that God wants, there's where it is to work in that situation. And oftentimes we're tried and found to be falling far short. Now, this type of patience always in the New Testament is referring to people. It never is referring to circumstances. I get impatient not with circumstances. I get impatient with people. Let's go on to the second point. And that is the point of kindness. Love is kind. Here it actually means that love is helpful. There's a helpfulness in it. It's free from petty criticism. Having a spirit, a positive spirit towards another person. There's a friendliness. It's mellow. It's not sharp. It's not bitter. It's not rough-edged. It's kind. The very familiar words from Matthew by Jesus when he says, "Take upon you my yoke. My yoke is easy." It's exactly the same word. It's kind. It's pleasant. It's not sharp. It's a kind yoke. So we are to demonstrate love, which is of a kind nature. Look at it with Jesus, with Judas. Here is Judas going to betray him. And Jesus' attitude always remains the same, of love consistently towards him. I thought of the comment which Alan made of the young man who goes to church, and when the lady finds out that he's been and became a Christian in the ball stall, she wouldn't speak to him. Now, is that love? No, it's not. And so many times, we oftentimes in the church store up the wrongs that someone has done, and we hold them against them, petty things. And we don't have a positive spirit of friendliness towards them, a forgiving spirit. What if someone really sins and really fouls up? What is our attitude? Is it going and putting our arm around them and saying, "I'm with you, even in your wrong, I'm with you, I want to help"? That's what love is. And boy, we need that in marriage, but we need that in the body of Christ. There's too many Christian vultures around, just hovering around, waiting to pick up carcasses that fall. I remember some friends of mine some years ago, he had formerly been in the ministry and had left for some personal reasons and problems in the home. And his wife called me up and said they were having some problems, and I went up to their home, and he was not there. And she began to say, "He's asked for a divorce." She began to pour out her heart, and about 15, 20 minutes later, he came in, sat down. And what I found came out was that there was something in the past that she would not really forgive him. She held it against him. She was kind of rough, and I had been in their home many other times, and they would look at each other at times, and there would be comments that were unspoken, but you look at their eye. And, you know, if eyes could kill, both were dead, because there was no kindness there. Next is jealousy. Love is not jealous. The NIV says not envious, or does not envy. It actually means to burn with envy. And to do that, love always remains content with its own place. Where it's at, what it has, it's content. When I'm jealous, I seek after something else. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he said it very well. He says, "It is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of an advantage or prosperity of the other." Someone else has gained an advantage, and I hear about it, or I witness it, or they've prospered, they've received something, and I am envious, I am jealous. Now, the distinction between those two terms, to envy means to desire to deprive another of what he has. Something they've got, I either want it or I don't want them to have it. And to be jealous is desire to have the same as they have, to possess that or the same sort of thing. We have indignation towards those people. That's what it means to be jealous and envious. So we might be envious of their possessions, their position, their abilities, the opportunities they've been given. You lucky person. My daughter, very interesting comments. My wife tries to teach her to be happy with what she has. She says, Nayana, you need to be happy with what you have. So we have next door neighbors that are very good friends of ours, and we were over there, and they just laid a beautiful new carpet in their hallway. And my daughter and my wife were over there, and my wife says, oh, that's lovely. I'd love to have that. And my daughter pipes up, now, Mother, be happy with what you have. Children do have a way of putting you in your place. And every once in a while, she comes up when we say, oh, I'd love to have that. Now, be happy with what you have. But to envy. Solomon makes a very interesting comment. Not an interesting, it's a very telling comment when he says in Solomon 8:6, he says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And there was another scripture that I was looking at earlier in Proverbs, also written by Solomon. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You know, wrath is bad, anger is quite bad, but who can stand before jealousy? It's devastating to relationships. Quickly moving on to the next, I'm going to take the next two together. The area of being boastful or proud. I think they come quite close together. To boast is what I do. To be proud or arrogant is the attitude in which I do it. I have an arrogant spirit, and therefore I boast. The word arrogant actually comes in, if you look at vines, it says to blow or to bellow. You know, an arrogant person bellows. You know, they shout forth. And we're told in Moffat's translation, love makes no parade. Love doesn't need to parade itself. It doesn't need to make itself out something before others. We always attempt to climb the ladder of success, either academically, intellectually, socially, and we do it oftentimes by making ourselves out to be something, and many times it's at the expense of other people. Love does not brag. It's not ostentatious. It never is making comparisons with other people. Ask yourself, did you ever hear when Jesus bragged? You know, it's by his silence that you see his strength. He laid aside the glory that he had with the Father, humbled himself, became a man, even to the point of death, and even taking death on the cross. You know, he didn't make himself out to be something. He laid it aside. That's love. Quickly, I'm going to move on because I know time's going to slip away before I get to some of the other areas that really hurt. The next area is that love does not act unbecoming. Love does not act unbecoming. Or one could use the term, it does not act rude. It is not ill-mannered. In its outward appearance, it does not take advantage. It is not tactless. And I have to say, oftentimes we find within the churches tactlessness on the part of Christians. And why are so many non-Christians turned off with the church? Because of tactless Christians. And love has an instinctive power of self-adjustment to every situation. It adjusts. It does the proper thing in the proper time in the proper way. It's not only the end, but it's also the means to the end which is important. So if love is the end, the means to that must be love too. I recall some years ago with embarrassment, some of us were having dinner together and this couple were recently engaged. And we were at a restaurant, And it came time, the meal was over, and the fellow brought the bill, and we were getting ready to pay it, and we began to get out some money. And all of a sudden, there was kind of some comments made, and the fellow made a comment to his fiancée, who didn't have any money and thought he was going to be paying. She said, "I don't have any money." And his comment, "Well, you stupid person, what'd you forget that for?" You know, because he didn't have the money to pay for her either. And he thought she was going to have the money. And so instead of, you know, he was very tactless. And right in front of everybody, "You stupid thing, what did you forget that for?" You know, we were all just kind of, excuse me, you know, wanting to crawl under the table. But love is tactful. It appears and knows what to do at the proper time, in the proper place, in the proper way. Moving on to the next. Love does not seek its own. Does not think of itself. It does not rush after its own rights, its own interests. You know, when the meat is passed, it doesn't spy the largest, best morsel and go, "I will have that." Or someone else gets it and I'm jealous of it. I find many examples, I think oftentimes our attitudes come out best when people are observed while driving. What they say and what they do. And I'm going to tell you something that I saw about a year or 2 years ago. I live up close to Russell Square. It was the morning rush hour, a lot of cars up in that area. And a guy kind of got out in front of another fellow, and he didn't like it, and he blasted his horn, and they were stuck in traffic. And so the fellow was just angry enough, so he just stopped and would not move his car. And the guy, well, you know, on the horn. And after a while, the other guy got out of his car and made some comment. The other guy stuck his head out and yelled at him. So the other guy came right back to his car and reached in and slapped him in the face. And I'm sitting there watching this whole thing, amazed. And then he starts up to get in his car again that was in front. And the guy yelled out something at him. I quite couldn't figure out what it all was. Hadn't heard those words before. And the guy came back again. This time, of course, the guy was ducking when he reached his hand in. He reached in and jerked the keys out of the ignition and took them and threw them down the street and went and got in his car. Now again, you say, well, that obviously isn't love. But you know, sometimes do we not want to always be served and not serve others? Love always wants to serve, is always thinking of the best of the other person. It's not abrasive. I mean, again, just the other day, a motorcyclist and a car were driving parallel, and they were yelling at each other. You know, "You cut me off." "No, I didn't. Pull over." "No, I won't." You know, and as they went down round the corner, just like that. It's amazing what happens when people rights or interests are violated. They jump in with both feet. Now let's move on to the next. Love is not easily angered or provoked. It's not bad-tempered. It's not temperamental, thin-skinned. Boy, sometimes this really hits rather close to home. I'll be studying or doing some, you know, preparation for a talk, and I'm in there working, and all of a sudden my wife walks in. "Dear, did you do it?" And she starts jabbering on and off, and, you know, I'm provoked. What it actually means is that when you come beside someone who is rather sharp, you don't sharpen yourself on them when you get alongside of them. When they have a sharp comment, you don't respond back to them. How do arguments start? Do they not start with a person saying, Well, I said this. No, you did not. You said this. No, I said that. And boom, 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 back and forth they go. It's because one has taken up the sharpness of the other. But one who is not easily provoked, when they get alongside, they don't return sharpness for the sharpness of that person. It's like we march by the beat of a different drum. We don't follow in step with them. We say there's another way. There's the way of love. Peter, in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 8, says, above all, now these are one of these important things those of you in Read Mark learn, you know, the structure you're looking at. When you see someone say, above all, it's of most importance. He says, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now that word fervent is an athletic term. You know, it's one who is stretching for the tape. Sebastian Coe, or one of those superstar athletes, stretching for the tape. It's making every effort possible to reach it. It's not loving when it's convenient or when it's in a nice situation, but it's always, always striving after love. It sees beyond the immediate situation and it looks to the person. And it demonstrates itself by loving that person. Next, it keeps no record of wrong. Boy, this is getting a little close to home. How many times do we remember the things that have been done to us? We harbor them up, and as soon as opportunity comes, out they come, one after another. I remember you did this, you did that, you did that. You know, we store them up. As Christians, we are not to remember those things. We're to forget them. Love doesn't remember. Love has an amazing ability to forget. It means that my mind does not store them up. I don't make a deposit of things people say that are hurtful to me. I don't put them there and then carry around a resentful attitude, a begrudging attitude, an attitude of wanting to get even. The story of Jesus tells in Matthew 18 of the two people that owe debts. One owes, you know, many, many thousands of pounds, and the other a very small amount. The one who owes many, when taken in by the person who he owes and says, pay me, he says, I can't, forgive me. He's forgiven the debt. He goes out, and here's the person who owes him a very small amount, grabs him by the throat, pay me the money. The person says, but I can't. He throws him in jail. He did not remember what had been done to him. He forgot. How many of us carry around resentment and grudges against other people? That's not the attitude of love. And within marriages, within relationships, it's devastating to carry around those type of attitudes. A root of bitterness springing up defiles us, the Scripture says. And I oftentimes think when a person is responds in a hurtful, hard way, in my mind I say, I'm wondering who they are resentful of. Who are they holding a grudge over? Because that type of spirit comes out in other relationships they have. It's mirrored in how they relate to people. Let's move on to the next. Does not delight in evil. Love and evil just do not mix. Sometimes people might say, well, a fellow might say, you know, I love you, let me express how much I love you. And so there's the committing of illicit acts, unrighteousness. Well, that's not love. It's not even love on his part to pursue and say things like that, much less the involvement that both of them have. It's not love. And remember the situation which Jesus forgave the woman who had been taken in adultery. He says, I forgive you. Go, sin no more. He acknowledged she'd sinned, but love forgives. then it rejoices with truth. Again, truth and love go together. When you see Jesus, he's the loving Savior who comes into the world and demonstrates his love towards us. And then he is the truth. They go together. Love speaks the truth. It levels with us for our good. Some people say, well, I don't want to hurt them, so I don't want to tell them how I feel. That's not love. Love levels with a person. Love says, this is the situation. I recall a few years ago receiving a letter from a friend. And in this letter, he expressed how he was disappointed in me for some things that I had failed to do. Well, now, that's hard to take when someone writes and says, I'm disappointed, particularly when it's a person who you think a lot of and he loves you. But, I didn't resent that because I knew he was doing it for my best. And that's what love does. It speaks the truth for your best. It's thinking of you. And Solomon again in Proverbs makes this comment in Proverbs 27:6. Trustworthy are the bruises caused by the wounding of one who loves you. Trustworthy are the bruises caused by the wounding of one who loves you. You don't run away from a person there because you say, they have my best interest at heart. Some years ago, I heard a story of a woman was dying of cancer. And situation was that the children, particularly one of the girls, her daughters, told the doctor, don't tell her she's dying. Don't tell her. So the doctor followed the family's advice and didn't tell her. Well, she died. A few years later, that same daughter was in hospital. And you know what? She wanted to change doctors. Why? She wanted to change doctors because she didn't know if that doctor was hiding something from her. You know, love speaks the truth, but it does so in love. Moving on next to love always protects. It's a beautiful picture. It's the fact that love is, in a sense, it covers with silence. It suppresses, it shields, it protects one. It's loyal. It's like a ship actually keeps the water outside. So love keeps and protects the one loved from the world. There's that thoughtfulness of protecting, of shielding the other person. There's loyalty involved. Three questions I'd like to just put before you with regard to this, to bring it out. Have you done something for another, but have not had a response from them? Say you've done a good turn for someone, but they have not sent you a thank you card or responded. Are you offended? Are you hurt? If you are, you're not demonstrating love. Because love thinks the best of that person, even though there's no response. Remember, it's unconditional. I love the person, full stop. Another question. Have you ever shared something in confidence with another person and heard that confidence shared from another party, a third party? What's your attitude towards that person? Do you forgive? Or do you get hurt? Love won't destroy the relationship. If a relationship hangs on the cliff of conditions, you know, it's a pretty tedious type of relationship. If our relationship's either within church or in marriage, in relationships, hangs on those type of conditions, it's in danger. Have you ever helped a person when he was in time of need, either sickness or financial need, and you really helped out? But later the same condition comes upon you, you're in need, and that person doesn't come to your help. What is your response to that? Are you hurt? You know, love thinks the best. It protects that other person. Moving on, love always trusts. This has to do with it's not suspicious. Trust, it always gives the benefit of the doubt. There's no narrowness, there's no cynical attitudes. It always thinks the best. I was looking at Alan Redpath's commentary on 1 Corinthians, and he had a beautiful comment which he made on this. He says, speaking of it believes or trusts all things, he says this, it means that love is not basically suspicious. It takes the kindest view of others in every circumstance, as long as it possibly can. It takes the kindest view in every circumstance as long as it possibly can. Husbands, wives, girlfriends, boyfriends, you know, the wife to the husband, where have you been? Why are you so late? What have you been getting up to? You know, suspicious. Husband to a wife, where's all the money gone? My wife comes in and says, dear, can I borrow some more money? And I say, well, I just gave you 10 pounds yesterday. Where did it all go? And after a while, she kind of comes in, and she doesn't ask for money anymore. She begins to say, now I need to get this, this, and this. I need, and she gives me the list of what she's going to spend. You know, who's being suspicious? I am. And I think we need to realize that suspicion and a lack of trust destroys relationships. It always hopes. We always expect the best of someone. That's what it means. It always hopes the best. You know, when everything else, when everybody else gives up, remember, Jesus never gives up on us, does he? We can fall so bad, so low, so far, but he's always there saying, come unto me. Now, as Christians, we need to begin to reflect that type of love towards one another within our marriages and relationships, between our boyfriend, girlfriend, flat situations. And people will begin to say there's a difference there because we always hope the best for the other person. And we expect nothing but good things, even though the appearance might be against them. Even though in appearance it seems to be bad, we still hope the best for them. See, God, even though we run off the rails at times, and sometimes way off the rails, God still says, I have great hopes in you. I have an incurable confidence that I can work a good work in your life. And we have to have that same ability and love towards people that God can work in their lives. He has the ability to do so, to change us. That type of love gives a great amount of creativity to our marriages, to any type of relationship that's a permanent relationship. It creates an environment where there's growth and development can take place. And I think we always, as I said before, Jesus never gives up on us. His best, he always thinks of our best. And then finally, love perseveres. It endures. It overcomes all things. It is overcoming all difficulties. It cannot be conquered. There's never a day when we say, love endeth. It always has a future. Now I think as we look at these things, there's two camps that we probably fall into. We might have the attitude, well, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to try to love like this. And you'll probably get home and meet someone and a circumstance will come up and you'll show the most ugly side of your character. We can try by our own flesh and our own flesh will always fail us. But we can say, this is what God desires, the qualities within my life. And I want to let him to begin to work those things in me and out through me See, God just simply wants us to turn our lives over and say, I'm willing for you to change me and to make me that type of person. And it's not a passive thing. It's seeing what he demands and what he wants and saying, God, do it through me. There's others probably maybe that have not even come to the point of acknowledging Christ as the Lord of one's life and have not received that spirit of love. And as we close in prayer, I pray that both those that do not know Christ and those of us who do would say, God, come in a new, fresh way. In your spirit, begin to break the hardened heart of mine. Begin to work through me these characteristics that I might have a foundation.